ask that question of ourselves today. Will ye also go away? You've been on business meetings in church, discussing the names of individuals, whether or not they should be disfellowshipped for one reason or another. Maybe by request of their own, maybe by insistence of the church. And so we ask ourselves, will ye also go away, leave the truth? John 7, beginning with verse 43, we read these words, so there was a division, among the people. And guess why? Who created this problem? It says there was a division among the people because of Jesus. Because of him, there was a division. Some could stand it, some could not. Some were ready to go with him even to death. Peter thought he was, but he wasn't then. Others were not. Let me read on. So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. You see, they were divided as to what to do with Jesus. Chief priests had sent cruel men to take him by force and return Jesus to them. But you remember the background? It says here that no man laid hands on him at that time. Back in verse 32, it says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. In verses 45 and onward, it says, and then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees after they had gone to try to take Jesus and had failed. And they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. You don't understand, priests. You see, when you sit there or stand there and you listen to that man, it's different. There isn't a man on the face of the earth that speaks like Jesus. And when he speaks, the congregations are always divided. And they were divided that day because of him. And the cruelest among them, the officers that had been sent to take him by force, decided that they couldn't be against him that day. But then there was Peter, who swore that he would never forsake his Lord. He was a member of the remnant family, come what may. He would never leave the truth. But he was the very one that was closest to doing it, perhaps. Turning to John, the 10th chapter, again we find the people are divided because of Jesus. Because of him. John 10, beginning with verse 19, there was a division, therefore, there was a division again among the Jews for these sayings. The words of Jesus always divide the sheep from the goats. And verse 20, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. And so they were divided again because of the words of Jesus. Turn over to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and here again we find there was a division. And this brings it closer to home, our homes. Listen to what it says in Matthew 10, beginning with verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I also deny before my Father in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What? Jesus didn't come to send peace. That's what he said. He said, I didn't come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And a sword divides, cuts. He goes on and says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You know the rest of it. And so there's a division even in families because of Jesus. There is a shaking to come to the church. Over in the book of Hebrews, familiar thoughts to all of us. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, reading verses 26 and 27, it says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There is to be a shaking among the people of God. Some will shake out, be shaken out, others will remain. Life Sketches, pages 92 and 3, the servant of the Lord wrote, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The enemy will be successful in overthrowing the faith of some, but those who are true to principle will not be shaken. Those who are true to principle. Every day come tests to prove our mettle and whether or not we will be true to principle. The purpose of the shaking is found over here in the book of Malachi. You remember Malachi, the 3rd chapter? He says this, verses 1-5. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That messenger, of course, was the great Advent movement. And when he was to come to his temple was in 1844, October 22, according to Great Controversy 426. Even my messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And who may abide in the day of his coming? Who's going to be able to stay true? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold. He goes on down in verse 5 and talks about the great judgment, the executive judgment, according to Great Controversy 426. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 2, page 284, the servant of the Lord wrote, the shaking must soon take place to purify the church, to purge, to purify as of gold, as Malachi says. Does the church need purifying? Do I need purifying? Do you this morning? Let's go back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel had an unusual experience, to say the least. Ezekiel, the 8th chapter. He had a little view of what the church really looked like. We drive up in front of the beautiful churches that we have today. We thank the Lord for them. God is pleased for us to have appropriate sanctuaries. But we see all that beauty, and we don't see some things that Ezekiel was, well, privileged, shall I say, to see. Not much of a privilege, perhaps. But we read here of a peak hole in the church wall. where he got a look at some things that we don't often see. Ezekiel, the 8th chapter in verse 3, "And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by the lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in the vision of God to Jerusalem." That's the church. Verse 7, "And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And then he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door." Pulled away the masonry, and then he found a secret door behind that masonry that he had torn out. "And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here." In Jerusalem? In the church? "Go in and behold the wicked abominations they do here. And so I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel." Idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. What do you got pushed up against your wall in your living room or your family room? Portraying all kinds of pictures. Verse 12, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery." The word for imagery is pictures, impressed upon the mind. "What the house of Israel do in the dark." You drive down the street and the houses are pretty dark except for one little flicker of light. You picture it. "For they say, The Lord seeth us not." The first elder of the church can't see us sitting in here watching this blood and guts program on TV. "The Lord doesn't see us. The Lord hath forsaken the earth." Then verse 15, "Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee again. Thou shalt see greater abominations than these." Verse 17 talks about the abominations of violence that are being seen even among the people of God. And as a result of all of this abomination that's being done in the church, Ezekiel in chapter 9, and Ellen White tells us, "This indeed applies to these very last days of the sealing of God's people with the seal of God. Some will receive, some will not." And he says here, beginning with verse 3, "And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was in the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem," the church, "and set a mark upon the foreheads," a mark or a seal or a sign. Ellen White says this is the seal of God. "A mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry," for what? "For all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. 6, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." Now, let's make one thing clear. Who are those who sigh and cry for the abominations that are done among us? Criticizers? No. Criticizers don't cry over the sins of their fellow members. They're almost gloating over the weaknesses of others. That's not what our Lord is talking about. Friend, he's talking about those that have such a burden for souls that they go into their homes and they weep over the sins of the people in the church. They don't go around telling someone else about them. They don't tear them down. They try to build them up by praying for them and helping them. And so the Lord is not talking about those who criticize those who have sins and weaknesses. Let's get that straight, shall we? But those that have a deep, heartfelt concern for the church of the living God, those who are so deeply concerned for the souls of their fellow members and their own souls, that they weep and they pray and they long to see the church revived and a reformation to come into our midst. And you can see the light of Jesus shining in their faces because they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they love the souls for whom he has died. Well, do we have these abominations in the church today? Are you on your way in or out of the church? Which direction are you heading? Which direction have you been heading this past week, this past month, since we met here a year ago? Which direction have you been going? On your way in, a stronger relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is there a weakening? Is there a drifting? Astray or a strengthening? I had to conduct the funeral service for the mayor pro tem of the city of Atlanta, Georgia. Robert E. Lee Field, his name, one of the most dignified gentlemen I've ever met, and one of the few gentlemen politicians I've ever met. He was in the big Episcopal Cathedral in downtown Atlanta on Peachtree, over 1,000 people present for the funeral service. And I was an Adventist preacher conducting an Episcopalian's funeral in an Episcopal Cathedral, a high cathedral. City Hall and the State House were all closed down. And all of the city and state officials had come there for the funeral service. And I remember standing just before going down to the church, where all of their services are conducted in the church. We were at the funeral parlor first. Another thing I like about the Episcopal Church, friend, is that at the church, they allow but one spray of flowers, one. Whether you are a millionaire or whether you are a pauper, you are treated exactly alike in the Episcopal Church as far as funerals are concerned. I like that. Don't you? Anyway, before we went to the church for the service, we were at the funeral parlor paying last respects, and the priest, with his Roman collar, and I were standing there in a side room at Patterson's Funeral Parlor, those that may be acquainted with Atlanta. And there on the wall, you can see to this day a picture of a church called the Floating Church of the Redeemer, Philadelphia Harbor, a beautiful architectural design of a church on a boat, built upon a boat. And they actually held services in that church. And as we stood there, this Episcopal priest, they called him Father, I called him Brother. He said, "How much that picture reminds me of my church." I said, "Oh?" "Oh," I said, "yes, I see what you mean. It's a beautiful structure. Gorgeous, cathedral-like structure." "No," he said, "I'm not talking about the architecture. I'm talking about the character of my church." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "My church is like this church that is built on a boat. My church has been out to sea for a long while now, and it's floating farther and farther away from truth and the Bible. And I fear," he said, "that it has gone so far that it can never come back." Is it possible that Adventists might someday go that far? Not as a church. Oh, no, this church is going through to victory and glory. Thank God. What do you say? But the servant of the Lord said, this church is going through to victory. But she said, my concern is, am I going through with it? Or am I going to drift further and further away from truth? Till finally I've gone so far, I cannot return. What kind of a world are we living in today? Do you dare call sin by its right name? It's getting so even among some of our own people, sin is no longer called by its right name. I quoted from you from U.S. News and World Report the other day from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who left Russia, is now in the United States, and recently made a speech, his first public major address, 90 minutes long. Go to U.S. World Report and News and World Report and read that address. It's fantastic. There in Washington, D.C., a few weeks ago, he said this in part. Listen to what he says. We have to recognize that it's almost a joke now to talk in the Western world. He was talking in the Western world. It's almost a joke now to talk in the Western world in the 20th century about words like good and evil. These are almost old-fashioned concepts, but these are the very real and genuine concepts. These are concepts from a seer which is higher than us. End of quote. You see, there are men in this world that are beginning to think. And while some of us are drifting away, some are beginning to make progress in to the truth. Are you on your way out or in to the church? Jesus said, he that is not with me is what? Against me. Which direction am I going in this morning? Volume 6 of the Testimonies, page 400, says, as trials thicken around us, both separation and unity will be seen in our ranks. There's to be a big split in the church, friend. A big split. Selected Messages, book 2, page 114, divisions will come into the church. Going on, it says, two parties will be developed. The wheat and the tares will grow up together for the harvest. Which party will you be in? Will I be in? Oh, I'm going to stand for the truth. That's what Peter said. He was almost wrong. A college student some time ago came to me and he said, you know, on our college campus, something seems to be happening that I've never seen before. It's very strange. But he said, the students of our college, an Adventist college, are becoming divided. So clear, he says, today, like I've never seen it before. You could always find certain fellows and certain girls that were strong in the faith and some that were weak. But now, he sees, says, it seems as though the college campus is being divided right down the center. And it seems as though there is a sharp line of demarcation between the two groups. He said, one group are becoming more careless in their experience, and the other are becoming on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's happening in our campuses, we're blind if we can't see it in our churches. And we need a reformation. I quoted the servant of the Lord yesterday morning, which stated that a study of last day events brings a reformation and a complete dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more than just a study of events. It's a study of how to get ready for heaven, how to purify the church, keep the people of God from being shaken out, and bring others who have been shaken out back in again. I conducted a series like this at a camp meeting I mentioned yesterday in another conference just before general conference time, and we had a question and answer period, and one of the questions, I should have brought it with me. I've got it. Was a nasty thing. This, quote, God that you speak of, how can you be so sure there is a God just because a book that anyone could have written says that there is a God? Nasty, sharp question, and I thought I'd like to meet that person. And I did. It was a 22-year-old girl. And after a number of visits with her, I found out why she had written such a nasty question. Because she was living a nasty life. You see, she was a prostitute. I wish I could have brought with me the note that she wrote just before I left the campus. And the letters that she has written to me since I've been back, praising the Lord for deliverance from a horrible life of sin, for washing her and cleansing her in the blood of the Lamb, the new experience that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to her. She's going to be a student at Andrews University this fall. She talks about the certain individual that used to be customers, one of them calling up, and she said, I want to let you know that my life has been transformed by the indwelling of Jesus Christ. I don't live that kind of life anymore. And she witnesses for Jesus now. She used to witness for the devil. You say, well, I'm not that kind of a person. No. But there are other sins in the church. Selected Messages, Book 2, 380, the church may appear about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out. Testimonies to Ministers, 440, consider your own individual case. Pass judgment on no one else. Fair enough this morning? Let's not think about the scoundrel that sits across the aisle from us in church on Sabbath morning. Let's think about our own individual experience today. Will I be shaken out of the church? Which direction am I going in? Am I away out or in to the church? Young lady, also I think 22 years of age, 23. She was not an Adventist. He was. He worked for one of our institutions. She was preparing for baptism, coming into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And after she showed an interest in the message and began to come to the evangelistic meetings that I was conducting, her boyfriend said to her one day, look, I think we'd better break it up. Well, why? Well, he said, you see, I'm on my way out of the church, and you're on your way in the church. And we could never make it that way. And he was right. She has been baptized, and she is in. May God help him to come back. But the problem this morning is that most of us don't know which direction we're going. We think maybe we're standing still, but we're not. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the apostle says, examine your neighbor. Is that what he said? What did he say? Examine yourselves whether ye be what? In the faith. He said, take a test. Examine yourselves whether or not you're really a Seventh-day Adventist this morning. Whether or not you're really in the faith. Or whether you're on your way out. And if you don't know which direction you're going in this morning, in or out of the church, you're on your way out. Testimonies to Ministers 440. A question is asked. Have you been converted? Testimonies to Ministers 440. A question is asked. Have you been converted? Have you been converted? And then you know what it says? You need not be in uncertainty in this matter. I really don't know that I'm converted or not. I never really stopped to think that one through too well, I guess. Have you been converted? You need not be in uncertainty in this matter. Now, I don't mean that we should be presumptuous. And there are some in our midst who proclaim a doctrine that is very presumptuous about being saved. And I don't mean that kind of an experience that's shallow. But we ought to know whether or not we have been converted. In Review and Herald, November 9, 1886, it says, "Be sure you have a well-grounded hope. It is insanity to be at ease, having no assurance that you are indeed a son or a daughter of God. You need not remain in suspense. It is your privilege to say, 'I know my Redeemer liveth.'" We're also told you should never speak the words until we're glorified, "I am saved." Because the one that speaks those words begins to depend upon himself. An abundant entrance. Ellen White says that we ought to enter heaven not as a culprit barely saved, but as a conqueror through Jesus Christ. But what is our experience? Peter goes on to say, "Be established in firm establishment in the present truth." Let me read Review and Herald, February 11, 1904, where Ellen White wrote this. Many, and see if this doesn't fit a lot of us, "Many are holding on to the truth with only the tips of their fingers." Is that the way it's been with you this past year? Holding on to the truth by just the tips of our fingers. Going on, she says, "Unless they put away pride, self-confidence, in the time of trial that is approaching, they will become apostates." What an uncomfortable position, hanging on by one's fingertips. Volume 4, 87 and 8, the greater part of professed Seventh-day Adventists dare not give up wholly and run the risk of the unbeliever, yet they are unwilling to die to self and follow out closely the principles of their faith. Don't want to give up the church, but don't want to give up sin either. "I like it," says the person involved in a life of sin. Steps to Christ 47, many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. Well, I hope to be a Christian someday. I want to be a servant of the Lord. But many will be lost while just hoping and desiring and serving merely as minimum Christians. Just enough to hang on by my fingertips and maybe I can make it to heaven. No. We're told by the servant of the Lord to be almost saved is to be wholly lost. To just almost make it is to be completely lost. She says in Sons and Daughters 235, "Those who study to see how near they can live to the world and yet gain heaven will come just near enough to be shut out of heaven." What an experience. How do I know if I'm on my way in or out, or whether I'm being shaken out of the church? Job speaks of those who, in Job 16 and verse 12, who are at ease in the church. At ease. He said, "I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me for his mark. Well, the Lord just took me in by the back of my neck and he just shook me until I began to see what was right and what was wrong. But I was at ease before the Lord took a hold of me and shook me. Listen, friend, if you're at ease, if I'm at ease, and we are not witnessing for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us personally, we're on our way out of the church already. How can I know whether I'm on my way in or being shaken out if I'm not praying? A young minister came to my home one night, midnight, rang the bell. He said, I've got to talk with you. Well, come on in. No, come out from the car. I don't want to talk here. Went out to the car. An Adventist minister broke down in tears. Said, I just had to talk to someone. You see, I've been living a double life. I haven't prayed for 3 years, except in public where I had to and the Lord wasn't listening. That's the way it's been with you. If we're not praying, Christians, we're on our way out of the church. Of course, that young minister naturally was dismissed from the ministry because of some other problems. We did our best to help him, but today he's out of the church because he wasn't a praying Christian. If I'm not studying the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, I'm on my way out of the church, friend. I'm on my way out of the church if I'm not studying. Is that right? Why, certainly. Only those who are diligent students of the book will be able to stand in the last great crisis. If I'm not taking advantage of every possible service that the church has for me to strengthen me, I'm on my way out of the church. There's a lot of people that could come to prayer meeting that don't. They don't even realize that as they sit there at their home and watch television instead of kneeling upon their knees in prayer meeting and listening to the Word of God, that they're on their way out of the church already. If I neglect Sabbath school, I'm probably on my way out of the church. If I'm rebelling against the straight talk of cry aloud, spare Lot not, show my people their sins, as Isaiah says in chapter 48, verse 12. If I'm rebelling against that straight testimony, I'm on my way out of the church. Volume 1 of the Testimonies, 181, the shaking be caused by the straight testimony. They will rise up against it and will cause a shaking among God's people. What kind of music do I play, sing, and listen to? I wish I had time to preach a whole sermon on music and the prophecy that the servant of the Lord gives us just before the close of probation. Get this. Just before the close of probation, at our camp meetings, she said there will be drums and there will be music that is inspired by the devil. And she said, quote, it will be called the moving of the Holy Spirit. Oh, friend, how important that we uphold the standards in our music today. What a pity that we have even lost what is right and wrong, and we've borrowed the devil's tunes and the devil's kind of style of music and sanctified it with holy words. You can't, but we've tried. God help us. If we are not living the health message, the health reform message. We're on our way out of the church, not in. I hope you listened to Dr. McFarland yesterday. Councils on Health, 453, Ellen White wrote, although God's voice should speak directly to some of us, some of God's people, to put away those health-destroying indulgences, some would still cling to their hurtful things that they love. And God will soon say to his angels, let them alone. No more hope for them because they will refuse to follow the health message. They keep on eating their sugar to the point where they are, you know, so filled and stuffed that their minds can't understand the truth. They're filled with all kinds of impure foods and flesh foods and tea and coffee. And the servant of the Lord said, even if Jesus came down and spoke directly to them and asked them to put away their practices, they would cling to them because they love them. Finally, he will have to say to his angels, let them alone. But what a spectacle. She says in page 575 of the same book, if Seventh-day Adventists practiced what they profess to believe, if they were sincere health reformers, they would indeed be a spectacle to the world. What a spectacle we could be. Again, same book, page 453, health reform is a subject that we must understand in order to be prepared for the events, closing events, that are close upon us. Talk about last day events. Part of it is the health message. And it says here that we must understand health reform if we're going to be prepared for the events to come. And she says health reform should have a prominent place. Going on, she says that this is the means of the Lord to purify his church. But a little bit of warning. Ministry of Healing 157 says, of all the people in the world, reformers ought to be the most kind and courteous. Health reformers, like all kinds of reformers, so often can be so obnoxious without the Spirit of Jesus. Let's balance our zeal with tact and kindness. What do you say? Well, we're told by the servant of the Lord that heresies will come in among us and create a shaking. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. The servant of the Lord said, volume 5 of the Testimony, 707, God will arouse his people, and if other means fail, heresies will come in among them, which will sift them, separating the chaff from the wheat. Now, if you have not seen any heresies come into the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the last few years, you haven't been really wide awake, and you're on your way out of the church. Possible. We have had heresy. Do I dare say it? I heard a heresy preached from this pulpit last year. I heard Elder Carthage at the General Conference Service expose that heresy a few weeks ago over there in Vienna. And he made the truth ring like nobody else I know of can make it ring. What a preacher. God bless him in his retirement. Again, those who are yielding, volume 5, page 80 and 81, those who yield step by step to worldly customs will eventually fall and receive the mark of the beast. I'm going to give you one little statement on dress reform. And I'm going to leave it there and leave you with the Lord. I must say that I have been greatly embarrassed with what I have seen, even on these campgrounds this year. May God help us, men and women, young people and old. Because some of the most obnoxious sights I have seen have been older people. But I'm not your judge. But friend, listen, please listen to this statement carefully. Early Writings 108:9 says, many who bear the name Adventists study more to decorate their bodies and to appear well in the eyes of the world than they do to learn from the Word of God how they may be approved of Him. Let me read on. What if the lovely Jesus, our pattern, should make His appearance among them? These professed Adventists, Christians, would be ashamed to meet and lowly Savior who wore a plain coat. They would wish to get Jesus out of sight as soon as possible. And these professed Adventists who love style, let me read, would be among the first to cry, crucify Him. Crucify Him. And if that doesn't straighten out our wardrobes, friend, nothing will. May God lead and direct in your decision as to what is appropriate to wear. How many will be shaken out? Well, in Amos, the 5th chapter, he talks about numbers of those that would not be able to remain, and it indicates that the large proportion would be shaken out. Many are called, but what? Jesus said, few are chosen. Councils on Stewardship, or Christian Service, rather, page 41, Ellen White said not 1 in 20 would remain. Back in her day, are the statistics any better in our favor today? Again, in volume 1, 514, only 1 in 20 youth are prepared for heaven, she says. She said that some of them are treating the few moments of probation as if it were a holiday, a vacation from thinking. We need not have those statistics continue. Again, in volume 2, 444 and 5, but a small number of those professing to believe the truth will eventually be saved. Not because they could not, but because they would not. Testimonies to Ministry 411, entire families who once rejoiced in the truth will lose their faith. Volume 841, company after company from the Lord's army join the foe, and tribe after tribe from the ranks of the enemy unite with the commandment-keeping people of God. We're told in Manuscript 97, 1898, however, sometimes we think, well, the church is going to become so tiny and so small after everybody's shaken out. Not so, friend. Listen, the Lord will work as so that the disaffected ones will be separated from the truth. Those who will fear God and glorify Him will take their places. The ranks will not be diminished. Those who are firm and true will close up the vacancies that are made by those who become offended and apostatize. The ranks won't be diminished. God will have a people ready for His coming. In closing, will you turn in your Bibles to John 6? 6, 6. That's right, John 6, 6, 6. You ever heard that number before? I want you to read John 6, 6, 6. And you know what it says? From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Strange that it should be John 6, 6, 6. The apostasy number for Adventists. From that time, many of His disciples members of the remnant family, went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye go also? Oh, there's so much more I wanted to bring. But I guess I'd just better close with this little thought. It was over in Vietnam during the war. A member of the State Department of our government had returned to this country, to Washington. And it happened to be that he was from where I was living at the time. And he called me on the phone. He said, I've got to talk with you. So we did. He said, you see, I was serving our government over in Vietnam. I'm not a member of your faith. Let me let you know that first of all, he said. I'm not an Adventist. I never heard of Adventists before I went to Vietnam. But while I was there, I found a youngster that was fatherless and motherless. They had been killed. And so he said, I picked him up and I brought him to the Catholic hospital. And I said, here's a child that's ill, desperately in need of help. Will you take him? They said, we're sorry, but we're full up. What do you expect me to do with him then? Take him over to the Adventist hospital. And they'd never turn any of the guy. The Adventist hospital? Who are they? Never heard of them. Well, he said, I ignored what they told me, and I went down to the Baptist hospital. I went in, I said, I have a child that needs medical help fast. We're sorry, but we're all full up. We can't take him. What do you expect me to do with this child? Take him down to the Adventist hospital. Why? Because they never turn anybody down. So he said, I finally decided I better go find out who these Adventists were. And I went over and I took the child in. And he says the place was jammed with patients. Everywhere you looked, you saw them. They were out on the porches. Everywhere, he said, were patients. And he said, I have this child. Can you help him? And they said, sure, bring him right on. He said, I decided I was going to find out more about these people called Advent. I became acquainted with Jess Holm, Dr. Jess Holm, an Adventist missionary physician. Thank God for our Christian physician. He said, after many visits, he said, we became fast friends. And he said, I went back there one day during the Tet Offensive, and he says the place was wall to wall with patients. I pushed my way in, down the hall, through the crowds of people waiting to see him. I went into his office, which was again wall to wall with patients waiting to see him. The sweat was pouring down his brow. He worked all the previous day, all night, and half again this next day. And he said, I could see he was so tired, but he said, when he saw me, a big smile came over his face. And I looked at him and I said, Jess, how do you do it?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.